As the nation of Israel stood on the threshold of entering into the promised land, 12 men were sent out to spy out the land. As they made their travels, they collected fruit to show the abundance of the land. One of the first fruits mentioned was the grape. A cluster was cut down and carried by 2 men back to Moses. Well, later, Scripture makes a connection of the grapevine to the people of Israel. Many of the prophets used the symbolism when talking about the nation. But the symbolism was changed when Jesus, during his upper room discourse in John chapter 15, says that he is the true vine. So what does this mean? What was Jesus saying when he called himself the vine and then called us the branches? Well, our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, shared his insights when he preached about the vine and the branches. It was during his 21-year pastorate at the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles that the now late Dr. McGee first gave this sermon. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can abide in you, dwell in your presence, and commune with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have in John 15 a parabolic program taken from nature, which God gives to us, the Lord Jesus gave to his own in the upper room, that would help. And fact of the matter is, that would give to you and me the basis for Christian living. What we have here are 3 test tubes. And God would like for us to examine the ingredients in each one of these test tubes. I hope I do better than I did in chemistry. We concluded the course in chemistry by having put in our hands a test tube with some unknown substance in it. And my brother, this morning, it's still unknown to me. I never did find out what was in it. I had an explosion in the laboratory which blew up several bottles, and the chemistry professor said that during the year I had smoked up MOA and made MOA odors than anyone else in the laboratory, and he would just let me out. And I was back the next year, and the janitor told me, says, I'm still sweeping up pieces of glass from that explosion that you had. So I'm always a little reluctant to take a test tube and see what's in it. But this morning we have 3 test tubes, and we want to see what's in these 3 test tubes. The first one of them is labeled vitality. The second test tube is labeled validity. And the third test tube is labeled vegetative. Now this morning we're going to pour out what's in each one of these test tubes. The first test tube that's labeled vitality, and may I say that it's expressed in, I think, our simple English word of life. Just plain, simple life. And yet, life that's very complicated also. And it's expressed in 2 very simple words here, in me. And since it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, it means in Christ. In Christ occurs 7 times in these first 12 verses that I read in your hearing this morning. So that's an important expression that is here. The second test tube is labeled validity, and that is expressed by the word fruit. And that word occurs 6 times in these first 12 verses of the 15th chapter. And then the third test tube is labeled vegetative, and it is expressed by the word abide, and that occurs 9 times in these first 12 verses. So that we have here now these 3 test tubes, and I think if we can examine them and find out what each one of them contains, we will find the secret this morning for Christian living, the thing that God has as his will for your life and my life here today. Now let's take the first test tube this morning and look at it. It's labeled vitality or our English word, life. Life, if you please. Now, these men who were in the upper room probably got closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than anyone else did on this earth. They certainly physically got closer to him, and probably in other ways. They came to know him in a very intimate manner. John, actually, the writer of this gospel, reclined upon his bosom yonder in the upper room. But may I make this morning this rather startling statement? If you this morning are in Christ, and that of course means that you're a child of God, you are closer to him this morning than any one of those men in the upper room. You are closer to him than the person that's next to you today. You are closer to him than any relative that you have. You are closer to him than you've ever been to your mother, and one time you were nestled beneath her heart in her womb. You are closer to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And it's because of the fact, my beloved, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. And that is the thing that is all important. I listened coming down the other day, coming down the coast, to a preacher on the radio, and I want to hasten to say it was not the 12 o'clock program, or the 9 o'clock, or the 7:30. And this man was giving the plan of salvation. I want to say I agreed with everything that he had to say. He was very accurate. He sounded, though, like one of these IBM machines, an international business machine. He clicked out everything just exactly right. He was accurate, but he was not true. And I'll tell you why he was not true. He left out this tremendous, wonderful, personal relationship that we find here in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, a vital connection with Jesus Christ. Now, my beloved, doctrine is important. And it's essential. But the all-important thing today is to have a vital connection with Jesus Christ. And let me put it like this. Suppose this morning that you did go out in this missile that went out to sea, and you were launched out into space, and right now you found yourself dangling out there with nothing beneath you, and nothing above you except the azure blue, and you found yourself dangling and falling down through space. You have no church membership to hold to. You have no character you can hold to. You haven't anything to hold to. And as you fall there, could you say this morning, I am safe. I am in Christ. That is the thing that's all essential, my beloved. Now, will you look at this scene that's here? This is part of the upper room discourse, and yet, this particular part of the upper room discourse, John 15, was actually not given in the upper room, because the Lord concluded John 14 by saying this, and these are the last words, arise, let us go hence. And there are those that take the position that they carried on in the upper room, and our Lord gave John 15 there. But may I say that's rather inconsistent. I do not think he would have said, arise, let us go hence, unless he intended and fully meant that they were to leave the upper room. Now the question has always been, just where were they when our Lord gave John 15. There have been those that have taken the position that he had gone out of the city, he'd moved down across the Kidron, he'd started up the slope of the Mount of Olives, and that there was at that time a vineyard there, and we know that's accurate. It was at the time of the Passover, and it was therefore full moon. And in the moonlight, with that vineyard bathed with moonlight, our Lord stopped there and gave John 15. That is a position that is held by some of the outstanding Bible expositors, not only today, but down through the centuries. If you agree with that, you're in good company. However, there have been those that have taken the position that our Lord did not go immediately out of the city and over the Kidron, but rather he went by the temple. And I'm inclined to that view. For this was Passover, and that night the temple was opened all night. It was Herod's temple. It was a place where the tourists came in that day and visited. You folk that are here this morning as visitors, in that day, instead of coming to the Church of the Open Door, you would have gone to the temple, and they would have shown you there at the temple one of the most beautiful things that you've ever seen. You would have seen there a gate. Nothing unusual about a gate, except this one was bronze. This gate had been made in Greece. It had been floated across the Hellespont. It had been put up there, actually two of them. They were swung there on the entrance to the temple, to the holy place. And at this season they were open. But woven into this bronze gate, there was a vine. That vine was the badge of Israel. They had been taught that. The Old Testament told them that. That's the thing that the psalmist had said. I have brought a vine out of Egypt. I have planted it. That's Israel. And then you find that Isaiah, in the 5th chapter, sings the song of the vineyard. And he makes it very clear that that vine is Israel and nothing else. You will find that Jeremiah, Hosea, that many of the prophets added to this, and many of the early church fathers took the position that the vine here definitely referred to the nation Israel, that our Lord was making here a contrast. And I believe there that night that those 12 men, as they came out of the upper room, they walked down through the streets of Jerusalem out yonder to the temple, and they came there to the entrance to the holy place, and our Lord stopped and he said something startling. He said something shocking to these men. These men who had been schooled and brought up with the idea that their connection with the nation Israel, and that the greatest thing they could say was, I am a son of Abraham, and they could say, I'm connected with the temple worship, I go to the temple, I belong to it, I attend the synagogue. Those were the things that men counted of all importance in that day, utmost importance. But here now, Lord Jesus says something startling. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's the better word. My Father is the vine dresser. Will you look at that for just a moment? When he used the word true, he used in the Greek an interesting word, alethene. And that word is a word that is used only in a particular connection. You see, a thing can be true in one or two senses. It can be true over against that which is falsehood. There would have been another word used had he used that here. But this word here is a word that's used in contrast to that which is something that is a substitute. It's not genuine. And so here, the better translation would be this: I am the genuine vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, what the Lord Jesus is saying is this: no longer is it your connection with a religion. No longer is it your connection with a system. No longer is it your connection with the Mosaic law. No longer is it your connection to the temple. No longer is it your bringing sacrifices. It's now your personal relationship to me. I am the genuine vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, my friend, this morning, may I say that it's not today your church membership, yet we emphasize that here. I believe every Christian should unite with a church. But I want to say this to you. It's not your connection with a church that makes you right with God. I believe that every Christian ought to go through a ceremony, but a ceremony will never make you right with God. Let's put it like this. It's your vital connection with Jesus Christ. He won't say it yet. He'll say it in a few minutes. He says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Now, he doesn't say that till verse 5. That's important. He's preparing them for something that's tremendous. They were going to have difficulty to receive this. And this morning, it is your vital connection with Jesus Christ. His life flowing into you and your life responding to Him. So I ask the question this morning. I ask, are you in Christ? Are you joined to Him? Do you know what it is to have a vital relationship with Him? Do you know what it is to come to grips with Him and to be joined to Him? Or is this thing today just something that you wear on the outside? It hasn't really gripped your heart. Religion is really not something that's important. It's secondary to you. Or is this morning, the fact that you have received Christ means you've received the life of Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Someone says, well, how do you make the connection? Briefly, let me give this. You and I, as Gentiles, were probably as far removed from God as any people could possibly have been. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, the Gentiles, said this. In Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, listen to this, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, that was our condition. That's the condition of every one of us before we came to Christ. We were without God. We were strangers. We were afar off. We had no connection with Him at all. Now, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We who were one time far removed, we now have been brought so close that we're joined to Him. And His life becomes our life. How do you make the connection? You make the connection by faith. By faith, my beloved. Simple faith that receives Christ as Savior joins us to Christ, regenerates us by the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, well, I just be honest with you, that simple thing, certainly you ought to do more than just believe. May I say to you this morning, that's all it takes. A friend of mine in the ministry was talking to an engineer, brilliant young engineer that had worked on the Cooley Dam up in the state of Washington. He'd come under conviction, and he says, I'm having trouble with this business of believing. He was in the study of this pastor. He said, I'm having trouble with this business of believing. It seems to me that I ought to do something. I ought to work at this thing. I ought to make some contribution to it. And so this pastor hit upon this very, I would say, very wonderful illustration. He said to him, in order to get light into this study, and the lights were not on then, what would I have to do? An engineer looked around and he says, well, all you have to do is just push that button. You see, when you got an engineering degree, what wonderful information it gives you. All you got to do is just push that button. That's all. And then this pastor said this, yes, but he says, shouldn't I go up here somewhere and build a dam on the Columbia River? The engineer says, that's already been done. Well, then shouldn't I put there a dynamo? Shouldn't I put machinery there to get that power? Engineer says, that's been done. Well, then certainly then some wires should be strung from the dam here. He says, that's been done. Well, then I ought to make a connection here with the wire. He says, obviously that's been done. And then this preacher said this, God has done it all for you. All he asks you to do is to push the switch of faith. And when you do, you open up all the resources and the reserve of Cooley Dam. My friend, this morning, God has done it all for you. As far as salvation is concerned, and he's asked you to do one thing, is to take the finger and touch the button that connects you with a heavenly dynamo and channels the life of God into your heart. And the reason you don't do anything is because he has done it all for you. That's what's in the first test tube. And I want you now to look at this second test tube. And written on it is validity. Validity. And I want you to notice that it has to do with fruit here. Will you listen now to this language? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then he says something very unusual in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, let's understand one thing, that in chapter 15, he's not discussing salvation, but he is discussing fruit. And he's not raising a question here of how you lose your salvation, because you never lose that. But he does raise the question of the fact that you can cease being a fruit-bearing Christian, and when you cease to be a fruit-bearing Christian, he'll remove you. And by the way, that's what John meant when he spoke of the sin unto death. There is a sin unto death that a Christian can commit. And it's not spiritual death, it's physical death. That is, a Christian can be in a place of fruit bearing. And that Christian can so go on in sin, can so get away from the life of Christ and so cease to obey him that he gets to the place that he no longer bears fruit. And when he no longer bears fruit, he's removed. Somebody says, can you be sure of that? Yes, I can. I won't take time this morning to turn to the passage of Scripture I have in mind, but if you would turn to 1 Corinthians, I would suggest you read the first three chapters. But you'll find Paul discussing this when you get to the third chapter. He's speaking there now not about salvation, for he says, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he says that it's possible for you and me to build on that foundation. Now that's where our works come in. The foundation is down. You and I rest upon that. That's our salvation. But now God permits us to work. For what? Salvation? No. That's the gift. We're already on the foundation. We now work for a reward. Now he says that every man's going to receive a reward for that which he does. And he says every man's work must be tested by fire. and that there are certain materials that you and I build with today. There's wood, there's hay, there's stubble. There is gold and silver and precious stones. Now let me ask a question. What does fire do for wood, hay, and stubble? It consumes it, does it not? Coming down the other day, we saw a grass fire near Camp Roberts up there. Whew, that's the way it went up, just like that. Just the whole hill covered in a moment. And believe me, that's the way that many of us today, our works, it looks big down here, but it's not in the world, but grass, just old dead grass, and it's going up in smoke someday. Now, what will fire do with gold and silver? Well, it draws off the dross. It actually purifies. And may I say to you that someday we'll stand in the white light of the presence of the one whom it said today that with an eye, a flaming fire, he looks at the lampstands and he's judging and looking at the church today and looking at those who name his name. Now he's testing every man's work of what kind it is. Now Paul hastens to say this: every man's work shall be tested by fire. Suppose it doesn't abide. Suppose it goes up in smoke. Paul says, he shall be saved so as by fire. And there are going to be many Christians in heaven that are going to smell like they were bought at a fire sale. They'll be there. They'll be saved. But their works were utterly consumed. Their works went up into smoke, my beloved, because of the fact that it is the Lord's intention that when he saves us and joins us to Christ, that we are to bear fruit. And he's not satisfied with just a little bit of fruit. He says here that he'll prune in order that he might get more fruit. And then he even goes on to say in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. Now, actually, God doesn't get any glory if you just produce a little fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. He doesn't want you just bearing a few grapes. He wants you to be a Christian that's bearing 100-fold, not 30, not 60, but 100-fold. And it's those that bring glory to God today. Now, my beloved, what is the fruit? Now, frankly, I thought for years that the fruit that was mentioned here was soul-winning. And I even use Romans 1:13, but since we've really been studying Romans on the noon broadcast, and we're finding out what some of the verses mean for the first time, that's true of me, may I say this to you? That Paul is not even talking even there about soul winning. What he's saying to the Romans is, I want to come and so build you up in the faith that you might produce fruit in your life that are already Christians. Now, what is fruit? Well, we're given that in Galatians, the 5th chapter. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. That's the fruit that our Lord is talking about. And again, somebody says, how do you know that? I know that because he mentions 3 of the fruits here, and those are the ones I want to dwell with very briefly. As someone has already said, you have here fruit perpetual, joy celestial, and prayer effectual. Well, you have prayer, first of all. And here is the test this morning of whether you are a fruit-bearing Christian or not. Will you listen to this? If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, that's a test. Are you getting your prayers answered today? And so many people have to stand up and say, I have so many unanswered prayers. Now, may I say this to you this morning, and I want to say it kindly, but I want to say it to you. That ought to be a thermometer in your mouth to tell you that you got pretty high fever. That ought to tell you that you're sick, my beloved. That ought to tell you that spiritually, that God... most people, when I hear them say that, they give me the impression, well, the Lord's sure letting me down. He's really not in the business of answering prayer like he used to. My friend, if you have unanswered prayers this morning, it's because you're not producing fruit in your life. Because one of the fruits is that whatsoever you ask, it'll be done for you. You will be so in the will of God. You'll be so joined to Him and His life flowing through you that you'll want to produce what He wants produced. And you'll be asking for what He wants. I say to you this morning, you are spiritually sick if you have unanswered prayer. And if I told you this morning you had a cancer, physical cancer, you would hasten out to a doctor. I say to you this morning, you are spiritually sick if you have unanswered prayers. Because He says here, ye shall ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. Then will you notice the second thing He mentions? Is joy. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And as this translation says, and it's really right close to the Greek, and overflowing. How about it this morning, Christian friend? If you come in here, and you're unhappy today, have you come in here this morning and you're dissatisfied, may I say to you today that if you come in here like that, you're spiritually sick. Because it's His intention that you shall have fullness of joy. But somebody says, but if just... you knew what kind of burdens I've got, and if you knew the problems I've got, and if you knew who my neighbors were, and if you knew who my mother-in-law was, you wouldn't say that this morning. I say it anyway. He says that joy will come to you irrespective of circumstances. It's not something you work up down here. It is a fruit of the Spirit that He produces in your life when you're joined to Christ. What a commentary on America today, paying millions for fun, and they're not getting it. And the tragedy is that the Lord Jesus wants you and me to have fullness of joy. How you feel today? Really? How do you feel? Yeah, but I got a headache. I've got problems. I've got burdens. Tomorrow. My brother, this morning, the Spirit of God can produce in your heart fullness of joy. I don't mean you go around smiling like a Cheshire cat. I don't mean that you go around grinning and that sort of thing. My friend, you don't have to do that, for the thing we're talking down is deep down in the heart. How about it down there today? Is there joy? Oh, is there joy in your heart this morning? Third thing, and I must mention it briefly, is love, my beloved. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Only the Holy Spirit can produce this in your heart. How about it this morning? How do you feel toward other Christians? Is there that supernatural love? Somebody says, but they're not lovely. I know they're not. But this morning, He can give you that love. Now we come to the third test tube, and it's the most important, but I'll be brief. And it's labeled vegetative. And the word here is abide. Abide in me. And candidly, I do not like that word. I like much better our English word, remain. And I think this translation caught that, which was, I feel, very helpful in that connection. It's the word for live. If you'll remember that John and Andrew, when they first met the Lord Jesus, they came to Him and they said to Him, where abidest thou, is our translation. It's the same word. And what they really said was, where do you live? And we're told that they came. He said, come and see. And they went with Him. And we're told that they abode with Him that day. They came and stayed with Him. That's the picture. And you remember Zacchaeus, our Lord said to him up the sycamore tree, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Same word, same thought. I must come in and remain with you, Zacchaeus. And that's the thought here. Remain in Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit, when you put your faith in Christ, has put you in Christ. And he's put you in Christ just like the branch is put into the vine. You can never break that, my beloved. You'll never be able to break that relationship. But you see, you and I have a free will. And we're a little different than the branch on the vine. As far as I know, a branch on a vine never hops down at night and goes out on the town. He has to stay there. He has no free will. But you and I have a free will, and because of that, there are certain conditions for us to meet, and I'll mention them briefly. Here's the first one, continual cleansing. For the child of God, there must be continual cleansing. Will you listen to this? Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Then verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. And for the word of Christ to abide in us means to obey him, my beloved. It means that the word of Christ has a supernatural power. Now let me see if you believe this morning. Do you believe that this book here is a supernatural book? I personally... And let me tell you what I believe this morning. I believe that this book is the only supernatural thing in this world today. This book is supernatural. I believe that this book here has power to cleanse and transform lives. I know it's true. We have upstairs hundreds of letters from those who've listened to our Bible teaching ministry. Their testimony is, my life has been revolutionized. You see, my beloved, do we really believe this is God's Word? If we believe this is God's Word, we're going to get under the teaching of it. We're going to come to it because this book has power to cleanse our lives. And it's the only thing that can do it. That's the first thing. The second is Christ's commandments. Listen to this. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have a letter here from a very intelligent young man in Pasadena. And he says this. He's written a lovely letter. And then he says he didn't quite agree when I said the other Sunday morning, you're just to yield to Christ. He says, I agree that the only things we can do for salvation from sin is to believe in Christ. But did you really mean that the only things to promote sanctification is yielding? Isn't yielding merely one aspect of a much broader activity which can be summed up in doing? Now, may I say he's an intelligent young man because he caught something there that we did not emphasize. We'd like to emphasize this morning, I still insist that the only thing that you do is yield. But you see, yielding involves obeying him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it involves obeying him. It's just like this. The draft board says to this young man, you're in. And he goes down and gets a uniform, and he takes the oath, and they bring him to camp. Now, all he has to do now is yield. That's all. Let's yield. Oh, but brother, you have no notion how many commands they're connected with it. It's march this way today, and it's march that way tomorrow. And it's to do this, and it's to do that, and it's to do the other thing. But he's yielding all the time. And he better obey. May I say to you this morning that it means to obey Christ? It means to obey Christ. You and I cannot have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives until we are obeying him. Now, will you notice the third and the last one? I mention it hurriedly. It's found in verse 9, and it's constant communion. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Isn't that lovely? He says, just as God loves me, that's the way I love you. And my friend this morning, he loves you just that way. You have no notion how much Christ loves you today. Now he says, continue ye in my love. Just stay right in my love. How do you stay in his love? By constant communion. That means to have him controlling your life. I come back to it. It means yielding to him. It was Godet who said it's the continuous act by which the Christian lays aside all he might draw from his own wisdom, strength, and merit to desire all from Christ by the inward aspiration of faith. The Lord Jesus says here, without me ye can do nothing. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How about it this morning? Do you really want the fruit in your life? Do you want reality in your life? Do you want to have that joy? You want to have your prayer life mean something? Do you want to have the love for those round about you? Then meet his condition. Mean business with him. He means business with you. And he loves you. You have no notion how much he loves you.
Are you bearing fruit? Maybe you're struggling and you think that you're being pruned right now, or possibly you struggle with your ability to live the Christian life. Well, if that describes you, then we suggest you order Dr. McGee's helpful booklet, Living the Christian Life God's Way. Of course, there are those of you who have never made a commitment to receive the gift of salvation from the Savior Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about God's plan of salvation for your life, then we'd sure like to send you our salvation packet. To get that, all you need to do is request it by calling us anytime. You can leave a voicemail request. Just make sure that you include your name, address, and then the call letters of the station. Now, today's sermon, The Vine and the Branches, is available on a single CD. Or you can find it as a chapter in one of our books, The Best of J. Vernon McGee, Volume 1. And I'll give you ordering information in just a second. Now, we continue Dr. McGee's study in the Book of John this week on the Through the Bible radio program. And you can hear the broadcast, if you're not already listening, every Monday through Friday on this station. If you haven't already done so, we would highly encourage you to get on our mailing list. With that, you'll get the notes and outlines for these studies and the monthly newsletter, which really gives a lot of information about the ongoing work of this ministry, particularly our work internationally. To be added to our mailing list for those notes and outlines, or if you want to buy any of the items that we mentioned, just write to us at Sunday Sermon. In the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or you can always go online at www.ttb.org. Or call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Now, knowing that we are abiding in him, we pray that he will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace every moment of every day.
Jesus made it all, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.